Good morning or afternoon for some of us. Please join me in reading our scripture today from Acts chapter 6, 7 through 8, chapter 7, 51 through 16, and chapter 8, 1 through 3. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, whom the apostles had chosen to help proclaim the gospel, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. But he also challenged the authorities and said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained angels by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the human ones standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Thus ends the reading.
You know, it is good to have the time to read again the stories of the early churches we've been doing really these weeks of the Easter season that stretch from Easter on April 12th to next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. And because in reading those stories, we realize that sometimes it is easy indeed to forget. You know, every Sunday I stand here and I share a message with you all, and it's an interpretation of the scriptures, an interpretation of the moment in which we are all living. Every Sunday, one of you, or if we are lucky, many of you, like the Mustaine family, will join with me, and they will share word and scripture and thoughtful reflection preceding our offering. Every Sunday, the choir folks, the choir, when we're able to be gathered together, Chris and Jennifer on the piano, sometimes use of the internet. Every Sunday, we have indeed the pleasure of sharing of music and all. And I can tell you that every Sunday as well, that when we ask for prayers, we ask for those prayers, and we don't put a filter on those prayers. We don't say, "You can pray for this, but you can't pray for that." And I can tell you this, that every participant, whether it's myself, whether it's the lector, whether it's the folks doing music, whether it's the people who are praying, are intentional about what they say, what they sing, what they present, aware that sometimes we're going to hit just the right note, that everyone's going to go, "Ah," and that there are other times that we're going to say something that is going to ruffle the feathers of folks really, really horribly. But I will tell you this. Even though I know that every Sunday I may ruffle some feathers, I have never once feared being stoned to death. I have never once feared for what I say, hanging or lynching or any other way of putting me away because of what I have said or presented. There are times where I may have feared for my job, but I have never feared for my life. And yet, in the story that Kelly just read for us, that is indeed Stephen's reality. One of the early leaders of the first generation church, and as we shared with the Keiki, he is not one of the original apostles, but he is one of those original early leaders of the first generation church that Luke describes in the book of Acts as one who is full of grace and wonder, full of grace and power, excuse me, one who did great wonders and signs. And he has the audacity to preach a message that he knows will not be well received. And like Jesus, on either the Monday or the Tuesday of Holy Week, we remember, went into the temple, and he went right to the temple, and he went right to the money changers, who are the very bread and butter, the grease to the wheels of the temple that keep it flowing, that keep it able to work. And he goes right up to those money changers, and Jesus takes their tables and he turns them over and he scatters all of their coins. He probably frees the animals that have been brought there to be used as sacrifice. He takes a whip of cords and he starts whipping the people, and then he turns his ire on the temple authorities and he calls them a brood of vipers. He says, he screams at them, "You have turned this, which is to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves." And now, weeks, months later, we don't know for sure, Stephen, emulating the in-your-face reality that Jesus employed probably far more often than we realize, stands in the temple like Jesus did, like Peter did at Pentecost, and he begins to reinterpret the sacred text. And he locates those that are sitting right before him, that are listening to his message, as the villains of the holy story. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, I can tell you," those are not words that would go over really well to his audience. And then he says, "You who are supposed to be the ones who are the protectors of the faith have been just the opposite. You are the ones that are killing all that is righteous in our faith." And for such words like that, and for such actions, for Jesus, he was led eventually to the Romans, who led him to the cross. Stephen, no stop by the Romans. One-way ticket to the city outskirts, where he met his death blow by blow, from stones being thrown at him, stones in which the people were apparently so intentional about stoning him that they took the effort and the time to take off their coat, go lay it at the feet of somebody so that they would be free to really wind up and let those stones fling. And there he dies. We forget, don't we, at times, that there was a time when the proclamation of faith was in fact an invitation to death. It is easy for me to stand up and say whatever I want. We live now the very nation in the shadow of the very nation that crucified Jesus, then became the first primary nation to carry his faith as their faith. And now hundreds of years later, we find ourselves in a country that is, for the most part, a Christocentric culture. And I can stand up here because I have certain privileges that come with my skin color, that come with my gender, that come with my sexual orientation, that come with my socioeconomic status. I am representative of something that we would call normative. And because normative is allowed, I can say what I want. So it is easy to forget sometimes how dangerous it can be to be a person of faith. But then I listened to members of our own congregation that were the folk that led charge for our congregation back in 1992 to be an open and affirming congregation, that led the charge for people of LGBTQ community to know that they are loved and accepted, and knew that it was a great risk to do so. And I realized that even today, it is not so safe for everyone to proclaim their fellowship in the way of the carpenter from Nazareth. That to be a person of one sexual orientation or one sexual preference will in fact, in certain settings, make you very unsafe to claim that faith. When our trans sisters in the congregation and their partners remind us of the dozens of trans women that are murdered every year because they had the very audacity to be who they knew God had called them to be, we are reminded again and again that it is not always safe to stand outside the norm. When we gather together in January and we celebrate as a nation the birthday of Martin Luther King, And we create a holiday that in which his story has been so wonderfully scrubbed to seem so clear and wonderful of what he stood for. We forget at times that it was indeed, as I have shared with you before, 1 year to the day before his death in Memphis, that Martin Luther King stood up in Riverside Church in New York City and preached a sermon called Beyond Vietnam. And in that sermon, he decried the unholy triumvirate of militarism and extreme materialism and racism. And it is said that on that day, when he lifted up that unholy alliance of those three isms, on that day, he lost the support of the president who he had stood next to just 2 years before when they signed the Equal Rights Act. On that day, he lost the support of many of his fellow civil rights advocates. On that day, he lost the support of the press. He had poked the bear, and the bear was not happy. And it took a year. But from that day forward, just as with Stephen, just as with Jesus before him, his days were certainly numbered. It is easy to forget, is it is not, that the very faith that we lean on, that brings succor to our suffering souls, are the very same faith that should stand as a bulwark against the greed and the indulgence and the thirst for power, that just as was true 2,000 years ago is true today, the very greed and the indulgence that primes the pump of decision makers and influencers worldwide. If we are a nation that is populated primarily by those who claim to be the followers of the risen one, then where is the deafening roar that should be coming from our pulpits, from our pews, from our prayer groups, from our fellowship circles? Shouldn't we be hearing loud and clear the voice of the church crying out for our beloved creation every single day, admonishing a world that is so addicted to its carbon and its toys that it refuses to seek harmony and reciprocity with the world that gives it life? Why are there so relatively few earth protectors, water protectors, ocean protectors, animal protectors, the creation carers that God calls for? On a daily basis, it should not only be the faithful brown and black voices that decry the murders of Armand Arbery, of Trayvon Gray, of Michael Brown, and the countless and so many other murdered young black and brown men because they happen to be wearing hoodies, or they happen to be jogging in a neighborhood, or whatever other silly excuse is given by those who are in power and are afraid. Where are the resounding numbers of people of all colors, people of justice that God calls to a moment such as this? On a daily basis, shouldn't we be hearing, if we are the ones who are the inheritors of that faith of Stephen, shouldn't we be hearing an overwhelming outcry that cannot be dismissed for the utter disproportionality of death that is due to COVID-19? The lower you are on the socioeconomic ladder, the darker your skin, the more likely you are to die. Not because of anything else other than where you sit on that scale. Yet these are the people that everyone else depends upon to survive their very isolation. They're the very same people that are being driven back to work at jobs which they cannot know to be safe. Where are the uncountable numbers of people of faith who will take a stand and say, no more shall this be who we are? And so I read Stephen's story. I hear the rocks whizzing by his head. I feel them hitting him in his gut and buckling his knees. And I know that like him, I, like all of you, are called to bear witness to a God who calls us to our very better selves, even if it is at my risk. But then again, truth be told, there is little risk for me. In fact, I am pretty much free to be as angry as I wish to be. I am free to call out and demean the powerful and the prideful ones. There is utterly very little risk for me. And I will admit that sometimes it feels good. Sometimes I take the fact that there is no risk, and I like to get on top of my high horse. I like to wield my sword of self-righteousness. But we forget. We forget, don't we? Stephen's story is not just a story of confrontation. Despite being killed by his own people, despite the violence that is happening to him, he was still able to see God in that moment. We forget that when they are winding up for the kill shot, he is looking to heaven and asking God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. We forget, don't we? It is not righteous anger that we are ultimately called to, though it may be righteous anger that we sometimes feel. It is not a competition to see who can be the most zealous in their attacks on those who would oppose our God. We forget that we are ultimately called to be a people of love. To even those that we would oppose, to those who would have the audacity to stand against that which we believe God calls us to. And in the face of such division, we can forget, we cannot forget, can we, that even those to whom we are diametrically opposed, we are also called to love. Let's not forget that in the crowd that day, there was a man named Saul, later to be known as Paul. It is at his feet that the cloaks were left, so the men throw their rocks with abandon. And we are told in the story that Kelly read for us that not only did Paul approve of Stephen's death, but he took that moment to seek permission from the temple authorities to go and hunt down all of the followers of the way. It is he who led to the rapid dispersal of the early church, dispersing it from Jerusalem because they were fleeing for their lives, fleeing to avoid arrest, fleeing from being thrown into prison. If in the early church there was a most wanted list of enemies of the early church, it is Paul's picture that would be at the top of that list. And if you stop for a moment and you think right now, who is the person that you know who is most diametrically opposed to your understanding of God and what God would have us do in this moment? That is who Saul looked like. The one that the scriptures say was the ravager of the church. And yet it was he, the one who indeed scattered the church, dispersed it, as they were fleeing for their lives, is the very one who God chose to build the church in its scattered settings. It was he who God chose to interpret the faith in a way that would reach beyond the boundaries of Judaism. We forget, don't we? We forget sometimes that if God can find love in Paul, then God can find love in anyone. We forget. But we cannot forget, because if we forget that truth, if we forget the truth that we are not just called to oppose that which is wrong, but we are also called to love even those whom we oppose, then we only become the mirror of that which we oppose. And that is not what God calls us to. We are called first and foremost not to be the voice of opposition, but we are called first and foremost to be the voice of love. Amen.